Welcome, Godspeak. How's it going this afternoon? No longer morning. You guys doing well? Third service. I love the 1 o'clock service. I'm obviously not Pastor Micah. Pastor Micah is my brother-in-law, even though we look very similar. I am Pastor James Crawford. I oversee our young adults ministry that we were talking about in the announcements there, and I'm very blessed and honored to be before you today. Today we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, For those of you guys that are following along in our anchored reading, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah for the past few weeks. If you guys need a Bible, please raise your hand. We have these lovely people that are going to be passing out Bibles. Raise your hand. Nobody needs a Bible. It's totally great. You guys came prepared or you have your phones. As you have your phones, I always tell this to my young adults, I'm watching what you're doing on your phones. I know whether or not you're actually reading the word or if you're playing video games or you're on Facebook or you're on Instagram. No, I'm just kidding. You can totally do that. That is totally up to you. It is a free world. It is a area where you can do whatever you want. Well, not whatever you want in the church building, but nevertheless, God sees. And so that's what's important. But I'm blessed to be here. Micah and I, we both are married into the McCoy family, and so our wives are actually sisters. And so both of our wives headed up north the past week to go and scatter their grandmother's ashes up at a family lake house. And so that was a really great time. But Micah has a little bit more responsibility than I do. I don't know if you guys know, but Micah has 6 children. I don't have any children. Well, actually, my wife is pregnant, and so we have a child on the way, so thank you so much for that. Very excited about that, but the responsibility is not quite there yet, other than taking care of my wife, and we also have some other mouths to feed, which are horses and dogs, and so I got fur babies is what is commonly called today, but it doesn't count. It's not the same, right? Actually, yesterday, my wife texted me, and she's like, happy, and you know there's a day for everything now, like there's a day for like, you know, grilled cheese sandwiches, National Grilled Cheese Sandwich Day, and National Day of the Ice Cream Cone. Well, yesterday was the National Day of the Cowboy. And yeah, pretty cool, right? Yeah, she texted me, and I'm like, babe, I love you so much, and I'm so thankful. For those of you guys that know a little bit of our backstory, she trains horses, and I rope, and I ride, and it's part of who we are. We do it together as a family. But I'm like, I'm not a cowboy. Like, it just, I know it's so popular to say, like, the Western scene has gotten so popular today. Like, everyone is kind of in this Western mode. I mean, everyone's trying to do country music right now. Beyonce put out a attempted to put out a country album, right? And everyone's kind of jumping on this bandwagon. And so even a lot of our friends that are coming out of LA that are, you know, the models and the influencers and the actors and actresses, they're kind of like bending this way. They're wearing cowboy hats, they're getting the garb, or they're posing on horses. And I'm like, that's not it. You know, it's like I love that we're going there. I love that, you know, kind of this Western, 90s Western is making a comeback. Like, I'm all about it. But to qualify myself as a cowboy, I'm like, I'm not there. Like, I'm a horseman, don't get me wrong, but I'm not working on a ranch all day. I'm not pushing cows. I'm not branding and cutting and tying and doctoring and selling cows. Like, that's what a cowboy is, right? And I'm just thinking, like, thank you, babe. I appreciate the heart behind that. I might rope cows, but I'm not a cowboy. Like, I think there's something honorable. And you could totally disagree with me on that, but I'm not a cowboy. And what the Lord impressed upon my heart as I was studying, preparing for this week's message is, I'm not a cowboy, but I am called to be a shepherd. And as I prepare to be a father for the first time, that weight of responsibility is really weighing on me. Like, I recognize that my child is here. It's in my wife's stomach, right? And the baby is completely alive, but the responsibility hasn't really hit me yet. The weight is kind of this impending responsibility. It's like, I'm like, man, it's getting so close. We're 4 months away, right? And it's like every day I feel closer. My wife's like, this is taking forever. Like, this can't come soon enough. And for me, I'm like, can we slow it down? Let's pump the brakes a little bit. And I don't know what it looks like for me to be a dad. I don't know what it looks like for me to have that responsibility. I don't know, right? And the Lord's like, I'll show you. And as you follow me and recognize we have the perfect example of what a true shepherd looks like, and that's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be talking about shepherds and how God actually condemned the shepherds in Jeremiah, which is a super interesting dynamic. But it talks to and alludes itself to the responsibility of the shepherds and where the shepherds lead so the sheep will follow. And the sheep have been dispersed. The sheep have been taken advantage of. And so if you guys want to join me in the reading of the word today, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Just to give a little bit of context. And we're not quite there. I'm not going to read quite yet. Just give me a little bit of time to give you a little bit of context. I'm sorry, I misspoke. I have a slide planned. Okay, we're already talking about context. But the thing about the anchored reading is that when we jump into it, a lot of times you're just jumping into the middle of the book. And specifically when it comes to the Old Testament, it's like the context matters. Right? Like where we're jumping into kind of matters. We're just talking about some random prophet in the Old Testament, some random prophet that like we know kind of like the up and down of the people of the Lord repenting and coming back to the Lord and then turning and tucking tail and doing whatever the heck they want. God judges them and then they repent and it's just like restoration. It's just this constant ebb and flow. Not mocking, but just the realization is that we as people have just really been foolish for a long time. Nothing really has changed. Nothing is new underneath the sun. But just for context, Jeremiah is this last prophet to the nation of Judah. It's after this point. This is after King David. This is after King Solomon. There has been a separation of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's been broken off into two different nations. There's the nation of Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes. And then there is the southern portion, which is the kingdom or the nation of Judah. And Judah is comprised of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, who wanted to follow in the Davidic line after Solomon. And so Solomon's son, they wanted to position him as king. And Israel said, no, we want to put this man as king. I think it was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. It gets very confusing, very similar names. Regardless of the point, there's this separation. The kingdom of Israel at this point in time, when Jeremiah is this major prophet, is no longer. They have a similar sin that the kingdom of Judah has, is that they've completely turned their back on the ways of the Lord. And so the Lord sends prophets, Amos and Hosea, And to exactly in a similar fashion as Jeremiah tells them to change their ways, and they don't. They're attacked and completely broken apart by the Assyrians, and they're dispersed. And so these are called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And that's where we get that term. Maybe you guys have heard that term before, but there's the 10 lost tribes of the kingdom of Israel. And then we have kingdom of Judah, which lasted a little bit longer than the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of Judah. And there's been prophets before to this nation of Judah, but specifically Jeremiah is the last one before it's overtaken and Jerusalem is destroyed by a king that we know and probably heard of before, this Nebuchadnezzar guy, the king of Babylon. But there's this impending doom. There's this impending judgment. And Jeremiah serves for about 40 years. 40 years from 627 BC to 586 BC. And what's so hard is that Jeremiah actually serves under five different kings. Five different kings during his time. Some short-lived, some longer. The first king being the last good king or the child king. His name was Josiah. And Josiah was the only one that wanted to turn its nation back towards God. And this was the first king that he served under, that he prophesied under. It's super interesting. And maybe just for a Bible nerd like me, it's interesting to me. But up until this point, they weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping the idols and the gods of other nations. And there's this priest out of 2 Chronicles, priest Hilkiah, that he found the law of Moses in the back of the temple. Like, they didn't know what happened to it. They don't even have the law of Moses anymore. So he's literally cleaning in the back, and he finds this pile of scrolls completely covered in dust, and it's the law of Moses. He's like, no way! That's where that went. And so the whole nation doesn't even know the law of God, so why would they turn back to something that they don't even know? He shares it before the king, and the king tears his clothes and says, we need to turn our country. We need to turn our nation back. We need to focus on the Lord. And unfortunately, it was a revival, but it was a shallow one at best. And there are more kings that took over and rise and fall, and there's perversion and there's killing and infighting. But nevertheless, Jeremiah is this last prophet to the kingdom of Judah, and he's actually known as this weeping prophet. He's known as this weeping prophet. He ministered through one of the most spiritually bankrupt periods of time throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. And he pleaded with God's people to return to this faithful covenant with the Lord, and they just rejected, they ridiculed, they imprisoned him, they mocked him. But what set Jeremiah apart was that not only did he boldly proclaim the word of the Lord, that he wept with the Lord. His heart was broken with the Lord. So much so that Jeremiah not only writes the book of Jeremiah, but he actually writes the next book in the Old Testament, which was the book of Lamentations, which is his wrestling with the Lord and his concerns and his heart felt journal, essentially, of what was happening during the time. And Jeremiah specifically was called to a ministry of failure. By the world's standards, he was a complete and total failure. But the thing is that God did not call Jeremiah to be successful. God did not call Jeremiah. Like, what a hard calling, right? I am going to give you epic sermons. I'm going to give you prophecy that should knock their socks off, that everyone should fall at the feet of the Lord at the temple and be totally convicted, and it's just crickets. He's bringing down fire and brimstone, communicating the love of God, and it's completely on fallen and broken ears. No one hears him. There was never a sign of his ministry even being slightly successful. I'm thinking to myself as a pastor, you're going to go be a pastor of a church and no one's going to listen to you. You're going to have no new salvations, no new baptisms, no child dedications, nothing. And that's your calling. Like, absolutely not. Like, I'd give up. that would be a really, really hard assignment to have. And nevertheless, Jeremiah was obedient. It doesn't mean he doesn't wrestle with the Lord. He doesn't just have these times of anguish and just calling out to the Lord, similar to the Psalms with David, consistently just wrestling with the Lord and his calling and what was going on in his lives. But there was this impending judgment that was coming. Consistently, there was this prophecy of Babylon was coming to destroy the people of Judah, destroy specifically the city of Jerusalem. If they didn't change from their ways, like, this is 40 years of prophecy, guys. 5 different kings. Culturally, he's just speaking in. The judgment is coming, guys. The judgment is coming. And not only will Jerusalem be destroyed and you will be disbanded, you will be actually taken into slavery. And this is where we get into the book of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and you have all of this time of turbulence, but they're in captivity for about 70 years. But Jeremiah communicates the heart of the Lord, and the Lord doesn't take pleasure in this judgment that is impending. It's a necessary judgment. He judges with a sorrowful, weeping heart. See, when God disciplines a nation, or when God disciplines an individual, he does so because he's the God of love, not because he's the God of judgment. There's a necessity in it. He's a loving father who repeatedly instructs his disobedient children in the way that would bring them back into the fold. He shepherds them. He tells the sheep, you're heading towards a cliff. You're heading towards a cliff. Would you turn back? Would you turn back? Sheep are stupid. Speaking from experience, me being one, in fact, we're dumb. Our impending judgment, our impending failure is coming upon us, and we just like, yeah, do-do-do, but there's more grass. There's a pretty sheep down the way. I'm going to keep on going, you know what I mean? And the Lord's like, what are you doing? Would you just turn back towards me? Would you just turn back towards me? And this final king that Jeremiah is serving under, a really wicked guy, King Zedekiah, he even sees that Babylon is amassing this godless army. And he says to Jeremiah, is there any way, is there any hope of us turning back? Chapter 21, verse 5, God says, I myself will fight against you. God of the universe saying to the king, I myself will fight against you because you've led these people astray. In verse 12, in chapter 21, he says repentance and justice is possible, but it's not likely. Here's the reality of the situation that you find yourself in. If there's a complete and 180 turn, yeah, sure. But it's not likely. Chapter 22 moves on, and there's this judgment of the kings, and he goes through all the different sins. He goes through the unjust building projects, the overt spending of money, the violent oppression of the people, the failure to emulate the one righteous king, the last righteous king of Judah, which was Josiah. Just failure after failure after failure. There's an impending doom. There's an impending judgment. And it was good because it was God. And so where we pick up today in chapter 23 is kind of a shift of responsibility. It's not just because of the kings were irresponsible. And this is where we pick up today. If you guys want to join me in the reading of the word, Jeremiah chapter 23, you want to stand with me. Verse 1, which is super important. Woe to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, verse 5, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Yeah, amen. You hear that kid crying? Sorry, I'm super ADD. Yeah, coming my way. Amen. It's just God preparing me. Got to drown out that white noise. Okay, back on track, back on focus. Verse 5, start at the top. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And of course, we know the shepherd is coming. The Messiah was coming. And that's our passage today. Let's pray over it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of today, the gift of your word, the gift of your promises, Lord, that you care about us enough throughout the expanse of time that you are consistently trying to avert us from our impending destruction, whether we find ourselves mirrored in the Old Testament, or we find ourselves reading into the New Testament where your grace and new covenant has been found, Lord. We're so thankful for your mercy. We're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your blood. And I pray that you would speak freely today, that you would have your way, that you would bring conviction and encouragement, Lord, and that ultimately you would be the hero. We celebrate you, the great shepherd king. In all these things we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. You guys can be seated. I grew up, and this was something that I had to let go of. And about 10 years ago, I moved back from Nashville, Tennessee, and I was on my way to seminary, and I met Pastor Rob, and he started pouring into me. He started mentoring me, and we'd meet on a weekly basis, sometimes more than a weekly basis. And something that I was always bringing with me, and I didn't even realize it took a shepherd to highlight it to me, is that I was bringing the woes of my past into my current situation. You know, I grew up in a broken home, I grew up in broken churches, blah, 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 blah. And I didn't know what it meant to have a good father, because I didn't have that father figure in my life growing up and in the capacity that I know that I should have. And I was always talking about it. And I wanted to be a pastor. I felt a calling on my life to be a pastor, but I was always bringing up the scars of my past. And Rob, one day, in the middle of me kind of going back and dwelling on the places that I've been hurt in the past, he said, you got to stop. So you have an anchor in your life that is causing you bitterness to the point that it's going to derail your calling from the Lord. Have you forgiven your father? Why would I forgive? Because that's what Christ did for you. No. Mm-mm. No, sir. You don't know. You don't know my life, right? He said, you can't get to where you're going unless you can release this burden that you're bringing with you. You're bringing that baggage. And you got a ticket. It does not allow you any baggage on the plane. You can bring nothing with you. And so I had to extend forgiveness to my father. Even though he didn't apologize in the beginning. I ended up never apologizing, but I pray for it. I pray for restoration one day. But I had to be brought to a place of understanding by someone that was willing to shepherd me in the first place. Without good shepherding, without good counsel, without good leadership and mentorship, how will we know what to emulate? Well, we can go to the scriptures and we recognize Christ as our good shepherd, but recognize that it can't just come from Christ. It has to come from fathers and leaders and mothers, counselors. There's a responsibility for us as believers to impend truth to the next generation to come and the generations after that. There's a responsibility. And so when I read that first verse that says, woe to the shepherds, I'm not just thinking about the shepherds behind the pulpit. I'm not just thinking of the shepherds in the political positions. I'm thinking of the shepherds in the homes. I'm thinking of the shepherds that lead businesses, the shepherds that are teaching in schools, the shepherds, you go down the list of, we all have a responsibility, right? For us as believers, we recognize that we've been called to a place of leading, a call to a place of leadership. And so when I think of woe to the shepherds, I think of the responsibility that we all have for the people that God has placed underneath us. And so we have this crisis of shepherding. And again, Jeremiah is this weeping prophet, and he's this shepherd, he's this prophet, but he has no flock, right? It was so bad for Jeremiah during his time that God actually told him, don't even get married. Don't even get, the people are so wicked in this nation. Do not get married. That's a hard go. You don't have your spouse to rely on. You don't have your spouse to vent to. You don't have your spouse to pray with. Man, that's a hard go. For some of you, even I know in this room, you're not even married, but you want to be married. You know that it's a hard go. It can be a lonely place. And yet there are seasons in which you are so valuable because you have the opportunity to be obedient in the capacity that God wants you to be. But he's this weeping, weeping prophet. He's this weeping prophet. And he recognizes that God's people have been suffering for a long time. What I love about Jeremiah and the heart of the Lord is that he's not just talking about the impending judgment. He's also delivering the concept and revealing the concept of hope. That there is hope to be found. And God is going to raise up a new kind of leader. Prophetically, he's talking about what is to come, and that is this righteous shepherd king. But today, God calls his shepherds, not just the pastors, not just the leaders in the church, but the fathers and the husbands and the mentors. There's a responsibility in our words to model our leadership after Christ. Maybe some of you guys had the same thought as me when the first verse of this chapter says, woe to the shepherds. Yeah, we're going to go after pastors today, man. We're going to tear them down. Man, I know that feeling. We have gotten so good at tearing people down, especially with the invention of flipping social media, man. You can see a 10-second clip of a pastor talking something maybe out of context, and you're like, heathen! Hypocrite! You damn their whole ministry, right? And I'm totally guilty of that, right? I see something out of context. I see, charlatan, he's taking money. Look how he's dressing, right? And we've gotten so good at just tearing down walls and never praying for these leaders, never knowing the weight and the trials that they face. Jesus talks about it in the New Testament, being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. We live in a volatile time where it's not only pastors that we're trying to tear down, it's politicians, it's leaders in our community, it's leaders in our country. Man, it's like going to a family gathering and talking about politics. You know how it goes. It's volatile. Relationships are destroyed. Are we leading? Are we serving with grace and truth that God would want us to have and would want us to lead with? We recognize that even influencers have responsibility. And I hate it. Talking about social media, there's pastors, I call them TikTok pastors, that are spreading the good news of the gospel, but they have no accountability of anyone, so they just spew whatever they think is right, whatever they think is true, whatever they think is trendy. And what's so frustrating is that these people, influencers, not just TikTok pastors, but they actually get paid for likes and comments, like thousands, just a ridiculous amount of money. And so what it has caused is just this vacuum of truth. It doesn't matter about the substance. It doesn't even matter if it's 100% true anymore. It just matters that it gets attention. It's so sick. It's so twisted. It's such a tool of the enemy. People actually purposely do things and make videos and write things that are wrong on purpose for you to get angry and comment and post, for you to damn them. They want it. They live on it. They're actually getting paid for it. And the cultivation of AI being implemented into videos, we see things that we've never seen before. A bear fighting a monkey, and you're like, what happened? Where zoo is this? We want blood for this happening. Oh, it's AI. Oh, yeah, sorry. The things with Trump coming out, and the things with our leaders, the things, it's just like, it's getting crazy. And so for us, as we're constantly taking in information, we have to rightly discern what is true and what is not. And I would say most of the garbage that we're taking in is probably not 100% true. But I know what is true. I know where the source of truth comes from. To where we take everything that we're consuming from the world and we hold it against. Is it rightly holding up against Scripture or is it not? As we lead our families, as we lead our communities, as we're leading in business, whether or not we're the boss, whether or not we're cleaning toilets, whatever you find yourself in the position that you find yourself, even if you're at home, what are you communicating as truth? Are we jumping on bandwagons? Are we letting our emotions get the best of us? Are we communicating without validating? Woe to the shepherds. There's a judgment. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Some scary words you're hearing from a parent. Behold, I will attend to you soon. Right? Like if my mom is putting that on a spanking paddle when I'm young, I'm noticing, I'm figuring it out, I'm taking notes. Like, behold, I'm not saying that's what she did, but you get what I'm trying to say. Judgment is coming. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil that you've done. Oh, man. You see, neglect, abuse, compromise. God sees all of it. He knows our sins. He knows our betrayals in leadership. He knows our failures. This isn't about condemnation, guys. This is about grace. I hope you know that. This is about grace. This is about our new hope. But right now, we recognize that these leaders were supposed to care for God's people, and they used their power to harm. They used their power to deceive and manipulate. And they turned their positions into platforms for themselves, for pride. Not protection. The only people that they were protecting was themselves. But there's always a hope to be found and an opportunity to change. But for us as being maybe under shepherds in a church, you have to recognize that there are red flags. There are red flags when you're in a church building, and I don't assume that all of you call Godspeak home, but I hope that you call somewhere home. I hope that you would call some church home, but recognize that there are people that are tickling your ears, that are feeding you milk, and there are preachers that are teaching from the word, and there is a distinction. See, God sees pastors who tickle ears instead of teaching truth, influencers and icons that are manipulating instead of guiding, fathers who are absent instead of engaged, mothers that are scornful and judgmental instead of loving and kind. The Lord sees that. In preparation for me being a dad, I've been reading in the Word, but also reading a book by a pastor that we've had here. His name is Vody Bakum. This is a really excellent book for those of you guys that are dads in the room, that are grandfathers in the room, and even mothers in the room or grandmothers in the room. I think this is a really insightful book. But this is a book called Family Shepherds, and just a couple of quotes from that. It says, if you are a man, especially if you are a father, you are called to pastor your home. He also goes on to say, make disciples in your home, not just a living. This isn't negate the reasoning for being in church, right? But this is rather highlighting the responsibility for you as fathers and grandfathers, as leaders in your home, to be the pastors. You are the spiritual thermometer in your home. What do I mean by that? When you turn up the heat, you're worshiping God, you're praying, you're laying hands on your children and your wife. You're setting that temperature. And if you're cold and you're closed off, and if you're neglecting your responsibility, the family, the outcome of the family is your responsibility. It's a heavy one, right? I read that, and I'm the pastor of the home. I know I'm pastor in church, but I'm the pastor of the home. Pastor Micah talks about this all the time, is that when we as men, and even as women, when we come home from a long day, and we've been pouring out, we've been serving people, and even if we've had a really great day in the Lord, where we've prayed for people and encouraged people, sent texts, made the phone calls, if we are giving the end of ourselves to our family, we're doing it wrong. Our family should actually be our most and most valuable ministry that we have. We should not be getting home at the end of the day, kicking off our shoes, and I'm totally guilty of this, and just laying down on the couch and just proverbially melting into a state of oblivion. Like, I just want to, there's so much going on, I just need to check out. And I watch 3 or 4 hours of TV and then I go to sleep as I stuff my face with food. Like, if that's our go-to every single night, we're probably doing it wrong. Men, it talks about in Scripture that we're to bathe our wives in the reading of the Word. And the same with women. When it comes to your children, when it comes to your relatives, We're pressing in and we're pouring into our families. That is our first and foremost responsibility. I'm not just here to make money and provide for my family. I'm looking to make disciples in my home. I pray to God that I'm the type of father that will disciple my children to the point of understanding who Christ is. I'm going to indoctrinate them. Because if we don't indoctrinate them, Pastor Micah says this all the time, the world is going to indoctrinate them. So what do you want the indoctrination process to be of God in the Word? Having an understanding? Kids aren't taught. In the same way, with just words, they catch things. It's caught. The reality of who you are as a believer in Christ, your children will see it. You can't just tell your family to go to church without you yourself going to church. You see how there's responsibility there? You ever been around children and they say a cuss word and everyone's like, where did that come from? No one taught you to say that. Well, they heard it, right? They heard it from somewhere. Maybe not the parent, maybe a funny uncle or something like that. But regardless, they're like sponges. You guys know they're dropping F-bombs in the at the counter eating their food. And you're like, what the heck? You know what that means? No. We recognize there was a responsibility there. There's been a failure of the shepherds up until this point to the nation of Judah. But Jesus God, through Jeremiah, doesn't just talk about the impending judgment. He says, I have a solution. He promises a righteous shepherd. I will gather the remnant of my flock, and there's some prophecy in this as well. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them. So not only the people of Judah will be scattered, the nation of Israel has already been scattered. They've already been killed off. They've already been sold into slavery. But he will gather his sheep. He will gather his sheep. He actually says, where I have driven them. I'm scattering my sheep away from the shepherds that are in possession of power and authority right now for their benefit, for their future. It's an aspect of the new covenant of God promised to Israel. We don't recognize that the nation of Israel doesn't come back into play completely until 1948, which has happened in the past century, right after World War II. We know this. Maybe some of you want to disagree with me. That's a conversation for another time. But nevertheless, they are the state of Israel, right? It says they shall be fruitful and increase. Not only that they would be brought back into the promised land, but they would be fruitful. They would have authority. They would have power. Again, but what we don't see, out of verse 4, it says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. They don't have those shepherds yet that are leading them to the Messiah. Maybe there's a few here and there of Messianic Jews, but it's coming, where all the nation of Israel will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and recognize Jesus as Messiah. So it's a partial prophecy that is taking place right now. But what I love about the heart of the Lord is that God doesn't just tear down what's broken. He builds something better in its place. He promised to send a Messiah, which comes out of previous prophecies, out of specifically King David's line. King David's line, this branch of David, this Messiah, in whom we will call the Lord our righteousness. He himself will be our righteousness. He will be the way, he will be the Yahweh unto his people. Talks about this later in Jeremiah. I'll read it very briefly. Continue on in this prophecy. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's a combination here. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but my covenant which they broke, though I was the husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And what's so great about this new covenant is that it just doesn't extend to Israel and Judah, but it extends to all of us. Through this coming Messiah, there has been a new covenant broken by his bloody broken by his body and covered in his blood. There's a new covenant that we now live in with the Lord, this Christ. You see, where other shepherds have scattered, Jesus gathers. He provides restoration. Where others manipulate, Jesus ministers. Where others abandon, Jesus abides and continues. He's steadfast and faithful even when we're not. He's not just our example of what it is to be a shepherd. He is our salvation. And that's the benefit. We serve a good king. We serve a good God. We serve a good shepherd. Forgot to click the button. But that's what we just went through. I can't talk about Jesus in the Old Testament, talking about the prophecies, I can talk about, but I can't, as a pastor, not go to the New Testament and to the writings about Jesus when he was alive as a man on this planet. And so I will be writing out of, reading rather, out of the book of John. Let me go into the book of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Guys, want to join me in that? says, now, early in the morning, he came into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down, wrote on the ground. And then those who had heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The supposed shepherds of this day are the Pharisees, right? The ones that should be caring for the flock of God's people are the ones that are condemning. They bring a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, not out of concern of holiness. They didn't care about her well-being, right? They didn't care about her redemption. They actually wanted to catch Jesus. They were manipulating. They were using her in her sin. They were making her an example. It's not what a shepherd does. They're not shepherds. They're accusers. Satanic in form. But they expose her sin, but they ignore their own. They drag her into public shame but offer no redemption. They condemn, but Jesus restores. I think to myself, do we talk poorly over the people that we've been called to shepherd? Do we complain? Do we embarrass? Man, it's convicting. Sometimes people are frustrating and you want to complain about them. But Jesus, as a good shepherd, he silences accusers. He protects the vulnerable. He tells her with truth, but with compassion, "Go and sin no more." So he doesn't just provide forgiveness. He says, don't do this. By Mosaic law, we should stone you. The reality of the situation at hand is that you are worthy of death. Just like all sin is, but she's literally, most likely, naked before Christ. He says, don't do this anymore. Don't sin anymore. This is shepherding. Shepherding looks like he cares more about the heart of the sheep than condemning the wolves. He's got them figured out. He's keeping them at bay, but he cares more about this woman in the room than he does about the people that are condemning and looking for destruction. He corrects her without condemnation. He provides us with an example of leadership that lifts up, not just calls out. It's hard. There's a balance to this, right? Communicating truth. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But doing so full of grace and mercy and understanding shows maturity. Shows an understanding of what your calling is. In our homes, are we quick to correct but slow to listen? Do we make space for a confession without fear of the impending judgment? Are we modeling the gospel, not just teaching it? Do we operate in grace? Can't be like the Pharisees. Eager to accuse and slow to restore. We have to lead like Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus protects, forgives, and redirects, as I said before. I went through those already. We recognize him as the good shepherd. And right now, even though we have this new king, this new Messiah, it doesn't abdicate our responsibility to the people around us. We recognize out of Jeremiah 23 that he condemns unfaithful leaders. He condemns the people that have responsibility and use it to their advantage, not to the benefit of the people that they oversee. And Christ is and always will be our perfect shepherd. You're called to reflect him in your leadership, to your family, to your friends, and your business, and the people that you meet on the side of the street. You see, the church doesn't need more entertainers. I could care less about getting Jesus famous, getting TikTok famous. When I was young and in my leadership role, that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to have the big church and the big following and write the books and go on the teaching circuit. Gosh, man, it's no condemnation for those guys, but I don't want that. I don't want to be a public figure. I want to make Jesus famous in the place in which he's called me to be. Our homes don't need passive men. Our businesses don't need passive men. Our city council, our teachers, a place of responsibility. We can't be passive. We need faithful shepherds. Bodhi Bakum said this: if we want faithful churches tomorrow, we must build faithful homes today. Oof. That one hurt. There's grace to be found. The expectation is not perfection. The expectation is humility. The expectation is obedience. The expectation is to follow in our Father's footsteps to the best of our ability. And even when we get it wrong, we take responsibility for our actions. And we have the courage to say, I'm sorry. We have the courage to extend grace. We want faithful churches tomorrow. If we want our children's churches, if we want our grandchildren's churches to be faithful unto the Lord, what are we doing right now to set the foundation of those homes, to set the foundation of the future? We have to equip them. We have to challenge them. We have to shepherd them. And to our families that are far from the Lord, our brothers and our sisters and our cousins and our aunts and our uncles. Are we leading by example? Are we communicating the truth in such a way that they would come to a place of understanding through the love in which we expend, by the actions in which we commit? Do we operate in grace? Do we operate in condemnation? No one does this better than Christ. He never waters down the truth in order to get into grace. He actually fully presents the truth and then offers grace. And that's how we have to operate. But just like the first king that we talked about, I want to make sure I get his name right, King Josiah. He was in a place where the nation had forgotten the law of the Lord. They were in the back room, covered in dust. Revival and restoration of our lives always starts with going to God's word first. It always starts with listening to his still small voice. And the only capability that we have of listening to his voice is through his word and through prayer and with relationship. And so if you feel the guilt of shame, that is not what I'm trying to extend to you, but rather the hope of opportunity that there is always a future to be had. There's always a possibility of restoration with our family, with our friends, with our children, with our parents, with our loved ones, with our friends. But can we model it? Can we go back to the source? Can we build our foundation right now when we go back into the Word? We look to hear his still small voice. Lord, how can you use us? Lord, how can I minister? Instead of tearing down the walls of the people around us, we look to build up through prayer. That is the model of the shepherd that I want to replicate, and I hope that you do too. National Day of the Cowboy. Just because you wear a hat and buy a pair of boots, it doesn't make you a cowboy. Just because you own a Bible and attend a church doesn't make you a Christian. You got to be about it. This has to be a lifestyle. This has to be who you are. So my challenge for you is authenticity in your relationship with Jesus, the one good shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the gift of today. Thank you for giving us a great and perfect example of what it is to be a shepherd. Thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives, the things that we know about and the things that we don't. We recognize you as faithful, and even when we're not, and if anyone in this room feels convicted like I did in preparation of this sermon, Lord, I just want to extend that your grace would be heavy upon our hearts, and your peace that supersedes all understanding will overwhelm us to a place of understanding that it is never too late to turn back to you. It is never too late to pray for those relationships that we think that are lost, that are burned down, that are broken. Father, I pray that you would be the first place that we would go to. Father, that you would be the place in which we dig into and dive into, and even when we get it wrong, even when we misstep, even when we correct harshly without the opportunity for forgiveness, Lord, that we would be able to go back and extend our own apology, our own repentance, for maybe doing it wrong. Lord, thank you for treating us like the woman that was laid bare before you, who was totally guilty in her sin, as we are totally guilty in our sin. We are completely laid before you at your throne. And yet you offer restoration, and you offer conviction. And you say, go and sin no more. I pray that for everyone in this room, that if we're met with a place of conviction, we're met with a place of feeling that Holy Spirit pressure upon us, Lord, that we would be able to have the courage to repent and turn from our wicked ways, and to be able to step back into the calling, that we would leave the garbage of our past behind, the bitterness that is anchoring us to our past lives, and we'd be able to move forward into the calling that you have laid before us, that we'd be able to walk boldly and powerfully into the calling in which you have before us. We're excited for the things that you're going to do in our lives, Lord. We ask that you would have your way, because your way is so much better and sweeter than ours. We trust you, Lord. We love you. And all these things we pray. Amen.